like to begin with prayer, and then we'll talk about Jim for a minute. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the many things that you teach us by grace, by rich legacies of the past, those experiences, sometimes difficult, that we've had, those things we've been able to learn from others. Bless us in the process of learning to proclaim the word, and may the Spirit be pleased to be our teacher. We ask for comfort for those who mourn, Dennis and those friends of his whose mother has died, those people whom I know and others that we know who are struggling with life and death. May the Spirit grant them comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to take just 1 second for a little extracurricular activity. Jim asked me a question yesterday, which I thought would be of interest just to discuss a few minutes. In essence, the question is that there are two references which refer to the judgment seat of Christ. One is in Romans 14, and the other is in 2 Corinthians 5, that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in essence, Jim, I think the question was, how do you and I and we as Christian men think about coming to the judgment seat? And I was thinking about that. The first passage that came to mind was the one in John 5 that has helped me to understand the one in Romans 14 and the one in 2 Corinthians. And I was thinking that Jesus says that all will come at his word from the tombs, those who have done good to the resurrection of the righteous, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And that basically is an interpretation, by the way, of Daniel chapter 12, which is is the only place that I know of in the New Testament where that is used. And then you have Hebrews 9:27, where it's appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. I also thought about the souls under the altar in the Revelation. How long, O Lord? And the answer was to be patient. So that in terms of the judgment seat of Christ, I think we will all be there. And there is a sense which, saved by grace, there will be rewards of some sort. I don't know what those rewards will be like. I can hardly even imagine even thinking in terms of a reward personally. I will be grateful to be saved. And actually, when I think about it, I don't even know that I would need any other reward than that.
Yes.
There seems to be some aspect, though, in terms of the judgment. So I was thinking about the injustices, the corruptions, the killings, the hard, terrible things that have been done. In some way, God is going to make that right. And so at the judgment seat of God, we'll all be there. We will, in one sense, be invited, come ye blessed of my Father, as opposed to go, depart from me, ye wicked, those who work iniquity. There will be a vindication of the righteousness of the lives of the saints, those whose lives were taken away from them by cruel and corrupt and evil men. I think, this is perhaps further than you want to go, but I think of the 30 million children who have been aborted in this nation of ours, and how the accountability will take place, what kind of vindication their lives were taken away from them ever before they started. The judgment must deal in some way with that. He will judge the nations with equity. It's the end of Psalm 96. So it's, as I was thinking, those are the thoughts. The judgment seat is in another way of pointing out the authority of Christ,
yes,
who is the mediator and the sovereign, who will, and all judgment is rendered to him, and it is before his throne, but all the equity for all the centuries will be meted out. And that's, yeah.
Can I get personal with you?
Sure.
The question was asked almost out of frustration. And let me tell you why. You know, just as you know, after you've been in ministry for a number of years, the hurts accrue, the gossip, you know, I mean, the things people do to you, say to you, and it's a minority of the people, but they're very vocal and they're very vicious sometimes. And my wife and I were joking. She says, well, you know, they're going to stand at the judgment seat, you know, and we'll all give an account for the words. And I said, well, that's great. They're going to lose the jewel out of their crown. I mean, I wasn't as much concerned about the non-Christian and the Christian, but the Christian and the Christian. And if I live my life with as much holiness as I can before the Lord and as righteous as I can, I watch every word I say. I don't demean people because I'll incur a stricter judgment as a teacher. And then someone lives their life flippantly, I have to believe that somehow there will be recompense. But yet, as Christians, we pass out of judgment. And ultimately, I say to myself, do I want to be judged for even the words that I say wrong? Yeah. Is there going to be some sort of equalizing, or does it? Of course, it matters if we demean somebody, or how many times as a pastor you could just look at somebody and you want to tell them off. And you say, no, I can't do it. But then they go ahead and do the same thing to you. So,
well, Jim, I, as a pastor, I have shaken the dust from my feet, and I've never turned back. He who knew his Lord's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. He who didn't know it and didn't do it will be beaten with few stripes. I don't doubt for a moment that whatever that means, I have some stripes coming.
Yes.
I don't doubt that. Every idle word that a person utters, the word idol is the argon. That's the Greek word behind idol. Argon is a gas. It's an inert gas.
Yes.
Doesn't
every
interact.
Inert word.
Every idle word, callous, casual word. So that I cannot answer for sure. I just don't know how to articulate more than I've said to you. What I try to do is as much as is in me, I try to be at peace with all men.
Mm-hmm.
But there are people whose calling in life is to be nasty.
They're parts of the body of Christ. They must be the armpits, okay? They have to be. And they're part of the body, you know. But they're armpits or something.
I don't know. They're just nothing. You can laugh or cry and you can't help them.
Yeah.
You can't. It just... So what I have basically done, which is the only thing I know to do, is I stay out of controversy. Mm-hmm. I do not... I harbor no malice. If they were hungry, I would feed them. If they were thirsty, I would give them
yep.
a drink.
Yep.
Some of them I have prayed for as my enemies. And God's the judge. There is a sense also in which evil and gossip and so forth, be not deceived, God is not mocked. As a man sows, that also shall he reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh corruption. So Gigliotti is now on his way to jail.
Yeah.
As an example, for a long time, I think, 37 months for an old man like that, that's going to be a long time, long time.
So we just keep doing what's right, even though we don't have a clear picture, trusting that it's all going to be settled.
Juggling my own, answering for my own person. There are things that, if my judgment is correct, I have been injured and harmed. And there was no justification for that.
Right.
I'm not going to defend myself.
That's exactly what
I have too much to do to occupy my time to be overly worried about evils that I can't address or I may not even understand.
Yeah, but it's so painful, but you just give the pain to the Lord, trusting that it's going to be worked out in the throne someday.
No, because what you have to watch for as a pastor is the root of bitterness.
Yes.
So that the root of bitterness... And I have to be careful about this. I have to be careful about this.
Too, yes.
So that the root of bitterness does not spring up and corrupt many. Mm-hmm. And I think about that. I'm not as good at it as my wife is. I'm not proud of that. But I have a ferocious temper, which most of the time is under control. But it's not always under control. And when it goes,
you know, it frightens me.
Hey, me too. Honestly, you know, I'm probably more subdued than you, but when I'm low, it's awful, okay?
Yeah.
It takes a real long time. Yeah. But I used to be better than I am now. Yeah. I feel like I've taken so many blows and so many hits over the past 16 years that it's harder for me to be like that now.
I find a similar kind of problem. And one of the things that I'm a little disturbed about is sometimes I find my sensitivity waning.
That's what I'm concerned about, yeah.
And part of it, without trying to excuse myself or you, I think part of it is that you have to be careful as you get older that you don't make the mistake of not compensating for the fact that you are older. So there are things I could do with ease at one time I cannot do with ease anymore. It's foolish for me to do. So I don't do them. I've retired from acting.
Hey, there you go.
No, I don't do that stuff anymore.
Yeah.
One time, there was a time, to give you an example, I was at a camp program and I don't know what happened. It was a miscommunication of someplace, but the program called for a night of fun and games. And I walked into it, and someone said to me, "Do you know that this is what the night is for?" I said, "Well, if that's what the night is for, that's what we're going to do." So for the next 90 minutes, I was at a very high creative level. I had 100 and some kids. And we played games for 90 minutes. Now, I've lost my ability to flex. I am not able to do that anymore. The nice thing about it is I don't have to. There are other people who come along. And so I tried it in my own person. And that's part of what this class is. So this is not tangential to the purpose of the class. Those are the parameters that I work with, and if I get a better answer, I'll let you know.
The only other thing that I was thinking, if you don't want to take more
time
afterwards, but when we were memorizing the shorter confession, it talks about standing before the Lord and being openly acquitted of the wrongs that are there. I forget which one of them it is now, but is the judgment, in your estimation, a public judgment, that such as, you know, the court case of Jim Flynn will not come up, and then everybody knows everything, or is it a private matter between you and the Lord? It's between you and your Savior.
Well, first of all, I am already acquitted and I'm already clean.
That's right. Yeah.
And the dilemma is that my objective standing and my subjective responses are not quite the same. They will be at some point. And so that on the one hand, I do not expect in any sense to have the evils of the past in any way brought up.
Yeah.
I don't expect that.
Even the things you've done as a Christian, you know, because honestly, I was a Catholic before I was saved, and the nuns used to portray it like a motion picture, the life of Jim Flynn, and everybody watches for 7 years. And they see what you did when you were a teenager, and you're standing there, you know, and then you go to purgatory.
I think not. I think that's over with. See, all of my iniquities are covered. He has put them far behind his back. My understanding of sin, that is as far as the east from the west, is distant so far as he put away our sin, as the affections of a father, as the Lord's pity been. I love my sons, and maybe they transgress, but you know, I don't remember those things, and I wouldn't call them to their face.
Yes.
And the analogy that helps me understand my relationship to the Father in heaven is, I know how I think as a father. I understand that. And so those evils of the past are done with.
Yeah, and I did a little study on that. Some of the grammar was helpful, because it's not that God can't remember the sin because he knows all things.
Will not.
He chooses not to bring them to mind.
Yeah.
So I guess it's accurate, because I checked myself. I actually wouldn't preach on this for a little while because I wasn't sure. it seems that God chooses not to bring them to mind because it would be foolish.
They're dealt with.
He's going to get there and say, well, I don't remember anything.
They're dealt with. Right. He nailed them to the cross.
So even based on 1 John 1, verses 9 and 10, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah.
And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us.
Yeah.
That's the verse 9 is aorist. Once for all, forever.
Okay.
Verse 7 is present tense.
Present indicative.
Oh, my. I never knew that.
Catholic rich say.
That's right. Isn't that great? So we should expect, even at the judgment seat, if we've repented, for him not to call us to mind. Although, you know, this, I don't want to go, if you don't want to go any further, but the ministry things, even when you do things wrong in ministry, things will have to be judged, even if you did them wrong. And they were sinful, so it seems that there would have to be a sense.
Well, I have made mistakes. I've made lots of mistakes. Some of which I know. I suspect others of which I do not know. But I will say this, that even in my errors, I'm not given the gift of infallibility. I'm not given the gift of omniscience or omnipotence or any of those things. So that I judge things from the vantage point that I had. And I was protected, interestingly enough, this just happened. I was on a commission, which is a very powerful Presbyterian group. A commission operates with the authority of a commissioning body. It's accountable, but it has that kind of authority. It doesn't have to ask about anything. And I worked on a commission, which I think did the right thing and resolved a question. And I got a I had three emails. And the third one really just made me furious. I was livid, and but I did not respond in any bad way. I was very offended with it. Turned out that the person who sent that email was derelict in that email, which I thought was sequentially the third of three, was actually one that had come prior to the work of the commission. Now, here's the point. Had I acted, thankfully I didn't, I was really angry. So that in itself was, you know, something to deal with. But to have restrained my reaction until I found out the sequence. Now, I would have made a judgment on the basis of information that was incorrect. So it would have been a wrong judgment. And so this is why, and I'll give you another example, which pertains to these classes as well. Congregation was located right on the main street of Syracuse, South Salina Street. And one day, a woman walked in, she was hysterical. Her name was Joan. She was just wailing and lamenting. And she was so distraught, and I sat her down. I said, what's wrong? And she said, my mother just died. And she just was, you know, totally, almost out of control. And something, by the grace of God, something prompted me to say, how do you know that? And she told me how to do that. And I can't remember. I think she may have passed out right on the floor. Because of the anguish. But I knew her husband, so I called him right away. And I pursued this idea, how do you know that she's dead? Turned out it was wrong information. She was not dead. And boy, did I learn a lesson right then and there, that you don't, it's so hard not to accept when somebody comes in like that. You know, it's scarcely human to not accept it. But I learned something really valuable there. You don't accept earth-shattering information without thinking about it more closely. I gave you the example of the young man who called me on the telephone when his father had committed suicide. That there was no question. Because he, and when I indirectly asked him how he knows, he cut him down. So that's how I knew what I was dealing with. But you have to be very, very careful. And the rule of thumb, if I can keep it in my own mind, that I follow is, in counseling, you will not know what's on their mind for the first hour. They just will not be able, most often, perhaps exceptions, but my experience has been that most often people do not tell you what's on their mind until they can sort of work through this trust factor, and that takes an hour. And I usually don't talk longer than an hour and a half, because sometimes I'll go beyond that, but not usually. It's the same principle with the class. After 90 minutes, you're ready to go, I'm ready.
Okay. Well, thank you. That helps.
Well, I'm anxious for it to help, because ultimately what I'm interested in this particular course, if you will, this class, is I'm interested in what's on your mind. I have a lot of material in my reservoir, so it's not a hard thing until senility sets in to reach back and relate to these things. And that's what I really want to do. That's my objective. My objective in this course is not to impose upon you, but to hear from you what you need. And with that, I want to go to the review of your sermon yesterday, Jim. Isan, did you hear Jim preach? Any comments or suggestions for Pastor Jim?
He was at a sermon. He was well prepared,
yes,
from original Hebrew text to step. He studied Hebrew text, and then he got good point from the Hebrew text. It was so low. I shall be warranted just two words.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
And also, he used from his experience of raising one sheep, and go.
Because
by that experience, I didn't know that the sheep has one teeth on its
lower. The bottom teeth, and then very few on
the
top.
Mm-hmm. That's I didn't know that, but you gave me information by your experience, because you raised the sheep, and it was good experience for us. And by using a rod and a staff, you gave us a visual teaching method, and that was very, it was unforgettable. So by singing that visual method, usually the method, that kind of methods were used in Sunday school in teaching the children, but I know that it will also impact it to the others, to us. But this age is very visualized age now to live.
Yes.
So we sometimes that kind of visual instrument is very helpful. And your application and the scripture quoting from Old Testament and New Testament about shepherd, Peter, great shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And you quote scripture appropriately. And we apply to ourselves. We also should be shepherds who can guide our sheep by word of God, right? Word of God, and prayer. And give us good education. So it was very effective, and you also keep the time in bed right away.
I tried to get 20, I got 21.
Yeah. Even though you started a little late, but you finished on time.
Very important.
Yeah.
Because that's, yes, you understood that. Carl, did you?
No, I wasn't here yesterday.
Okay. I spoke to Jim yesterday. Did you check out one or two rod and staff?
I have not had a chance to even look at that. I can't wait to, though.
Go look that up and ask the question. If if it's brought in staff, one item or two. Whether it's one item used in two ways or two separate items.
Okay.
And one of the things, these are trivial matters. I fully appreciate and enjoy your preaching. I do not ever remember hearing of a cast down sheet before. All the years I've never heard of that, but I've seen what might be analogous in a horse that was on its side, and apparently what you had to help it get up. I don't understand that.
Their center of gravity is so unusual, and even more so for sheep and goats. And their three stomachs work by rumination, which mm-hmm. is a fermentation process. When they're laying, they can't belch out, if you'll pardon me, the rumen. You know, if you get near them, they go, oh, like that, and they start chewing. They bring the cut up from the first stomach, chew it, swallow it, and then it comes up again, they chew it and swallow it. And the fermentation on the side, if they can't belch, blows them up like a balloon.
Hmm.
And so on a hot day, within 3 hours, they can be laying there with their legs out like this, and it just strangles them and kills them. You know, and that's why a lot of times the shepherd has to leave the 99 and go look for the one, because it's a matter of life and death a lot.
This is funny to me. Carl, you herd cattle, and they are called a herd, but it's a flock of sheep. You called it a herd of sheep, I think.
Oh, I did, didn't I? Oh, my goodness. I did say one.
You know different.
I did one sheep. I only had one sheep, lots of goats, and I raised cows primarily, white-faced herds.
So
you know.
You herd them. You herd cattle. You herd. You don't herd sheep.
That's right. You sure don't.
Carl?
Yeah, that's what I wanted to ask you. Several years ago, we were in a class here with Dr. Robinson, and you were talking about your experience with sheep, and you mentioned something about that sheep that lays on its side, and that you have to go and turn him upside down and get behind him and put your hands under his stomach,
like a Heimlich,
and you pull his stomach, and you say they stink.
Yeah,
it smells awful. And if you made the analogy between that and humans, how we are. You know, how that stench of sin and all that. Now, I want to know if you used that yesterday.
I didn't have enough time to get into a lot of application because I really overdid it with some stuff at the beginning. But I thought of that because when I see people come in for counseling situations, they're just laying there like, you know, and that's what they need to do. It just kind of melt it out for about an hour and a half, and get it out, and it stinks a lot of times, you know. But they're just laying there. They're like cast sheep, helpless.
I didn't know there was cast sheep,
bro. Well, your memory on that is better than mine. I don't remember hearing it until yesterday. Now I won't forget it, but
I'll never forget because I never heard that before.
No,
because he said you had to get behind them and pull up on their stomachs.
And it's
real
bad.
And they not only belch, but the gas explodes out of them.
Keep matches away.
You get into some real things when you're dealing with animals. You know? But the increase of the oxen comes to the increase of the strength. And I mean,
where there are no oxen, the cribs are clean.
That's it.
But by the strength of the ox comes increase. That's it.
A lot of it just shoveling over.
Well, that's it. And I, in dealing with people, I rarely talk about it in any way that can be identified. When I use illustrations here, these are things that are beyond your identification. And often I will not even speak about things with my own wife. Because, and she will ask me, she will sometimes know when I'm, and almost always know when I'm upset, but I will say to her, look, if I were cleaning out a latrine, it's a disagreeable job. If I clean out putrefaction, it's a disagreeable job. So I'm reacting to the difficulty of what I've done, but I don't have to explain to you the stench, the all the things that I've uncovered. And so I don't do that. And I keep, and you learn how to do this. I just, in essence, I give it to the Lord and I leave it behind me.
Yep.
I don't freight it along. And I've tried to be very, very careful in dealing with people. When you're trusted by people, they will tell you what's on their minds. But you cannot ever betray that. So I had a woman who came into my study, and I talked with her several times in the same period in the year. Usually, and it's not unusual, you will find people returning with troubles on a cyclical basis. That is, in the fall or in the autumn or in August or someplace like that. It was roughly that time. And she would come in and she would start talking about how bad she was feeling at this time of the year. Sometimes you'll find that in the winter time, there are people that are light deprived, and that is an explanation for it. Well, I just couldn't understand it. And then she started weeping, not violently, and she said, "I'm afraid to tell you, because you'll hate me." And then she went in. And from that time on, it had to do with abortion, it had to do with deception, it had to do with just a whole host of evil things. And when people deal with that, and I start, once the pus has been, you know, the wound has been incised and the pus is out, the mollification of the wound begins on my part often. I say to them, in the name of Christ, I rebuke you for what you did, because what you did was wrong. Now, in the name of Christ, forgive us. That rebuke is very important. I've heard people who have become wayward, and one of the comments that I remember from a young person said, "I wish somebody had rebuked me. I wish somebody had stopped me. I wish somebody had said this is wrong." No one did, and of course, evil compounds itself. So, as under shepherds, you learn the flock. As under shepherds, the flock learn to trust you. And in preaching, you are earning your hearing. That's what you're doing as you week by week bring the result of your labor to the congregation. No one will ever appreciate it. Or rare, will anybody appreciate how much personal struggle you have to expend in order to understand. In our exegesis course this morning, Marilyn was struggling and wasn't finding a lot of joy, but there isn't any other way to do it. It's struggle, and you work at it until that there will be joy.
Yes.
That will come.
Oh, yeah.
And you just keep on, and you set your mind until you have wrestled through with it, and you don't let it go until the Lord blesses you.
Yeah.
To use a Jacobian concept.
Right.
Sure. You persevere at it. I if I knew any other way, I would be very happy to tell you, no, I can't do it. But I don't know any other way. Well, I was very happy with that. There was one, I think I'm right on this, Jim, that when you say, "He makes me to lie down," you use the passive form.
Okay.
You don't say, "I lay down." If you lay down, it's an activity.
Okay.
You're placing down here and there. But if you lie down, you're placing yourself at rest. But when you're speaking extemporaneously, those kinds of questions come and go. And the only the best way I can help you is to say that you must keep in mind there are like landmines in English, and they will explode if you're not careful.
That's right.
So, well, young man, do you have any comments for the preacher from yesterday? We were just reviewing his sermon.
Yeah, I. Being he's my friend, I won't be so hard on him.
Go ahead.
But I thought he...
Faithful in the wounds of a friend.
That's right.
I thought he got into something I complained about before. He talked awful fast.
Oh, I did. You know what? It was a very difficult day for me yesterday because I've had a large amount of pressure from my business on the side with computers. I got computer orders coming out my ears right now. And I'm getting ready to go to Virginia next week for some preliminary stuff for doctoral. I probably had about 3 hours of sleep the night before, and then four or five that night. And coming into it, I was blitzed. And at the beginning, we got into it kind of late, I noticed too, with chapel because the bells were off. And I thought, no, I'm going to go 20 minutes. And I started off slow. I had to slow myself down. But then I over-prepared something terrible. I mean, I had way too much, and I had to adjust in the middle.
Where was your outline?
Yeah, it's right here. It's like 6 or 7 pages.
No. 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 Pastor, you can't do that.
But I knew that I couldn't use it.
You tried to get through most of it, man. You went through it. I mean, you did start kind of slow. I mean, after a while, I was trying to run, man. I was trying to keep up.
Yeah, I found myself at the beginning enjoying it so much. And then I looked at my watch and I thought, oh my goodness, I
got 7 minutes. At it.
Oh, you know what though? I'm a stickler about that.
But you were going before 7 minutes were up. You were going pretty good.
Still, I was.
Yeah, and I said, you know, Jim only did it for me one time. Now he's back to his old self. He really doesn't care about me. But, you know, last time I said something, man, he slowed
down.
That
sounds like a pity party.
I went there.
No, but you know what? I think that my weariness really impacted my delivery. Severely, actually. You know, I was struggling in the middle of it because I knew that I overprepared, and I wasn't as sharp as usual, because usually I have this, and this will be my reference notes, and there's way more in my preparation than I ever use, but I struggled to think about where to jump and to make it succinct. My mind was dull.
Yeah.
So I knew that I had a flawed delivery like that. That's my own self-criticism anyway.
And I didn't stumble, though. Now, one of the things that gives away fatigue is a stumbling. Mm-hmm. You didn't do that.
And I thought the reference you made to your ramp that you weren't a good shepherd about was excellent in comparison to the shepherd that we have.
Yeah.
You know, no matter how good of shepherd, under shepherd we are, you know, we can't touch the shepherd. And I thought that was excellent.
And although you didn't stumble, it helps me understand now. You talked about his hands.
I said, did I see that?
Yeah.
My mind was blitzed. His hands.
His hands were split up. Yeah, here. I said, He grew hands, did he?
Well,
I enjoyed it, though. I really did.
Good.
I got a little upset with you about letting the ram die.
Okay, let's go to the next point. Well, I don't want him to indulge himself anyway. Next week on 4:19, Dennis will be preaching. And because we will not meet next Thursday, if you have any suggestions or reactions, we will remember them likely from the next week, but it will help him more if we can respond to him while we're listening, or just after we've listened. So if you have any comments, make them to him. There's no class on 4:20. Jay Adams will be visiting here, and he will be a good man to listen to. On the 27th, which will be the following week, and we will only then have, there will only be 2 weeks following that, including that one. Prepare a personal testimony of some sort that will take maybe 5 or 6 minutes in the class period of time for the class here. It's just some personal aspect so that each of you will have an opportunity at some place in your seminary career to do that simple exercise. And Pastor, this is where the outline serves me, that when I get into boxes, which are not of my making, fatigue is one, late starting of service is another, pressure of time, that kind of thing. The one-page outline allows you to do exactly what you just said. Because you wouldn't really need the outline. You could talk, I was convinced of that, but the outline is simply that roadmap, so that if you wish to take a shortcut, if you recognize, as you did, and your skill as a pastor and a preacher allows you to make those transitions rather easily, but it put a lot of stress on you. And the single page outline, that's why I do it. because I take detours all the time, and sometimes I'm reacting to the class, because you never know what's going to come up in the class. There's no way that you can anticipate that. So what I do anticipate is that there will be things that come up. If I'm wrong and there isn't anything, I just walk through the outline. But if there is a give and take, if there are questions, if there are interesting points that come up, I like to be able to pick up those interesting points, run with them, and then get back to where I am. And you can do that easily once you've acquired that facility with your outline. So, you know, go off meander a little bit, but you can bring people back. And so that's why I do it the way I do it. And if it can help you, use it. Okay, continuing our discussion of the sacraments from 4-5-20, which is last week, and then 4-April-27 as well. This is something I wanted you to think about, and I'm putting out all the rest of the class preparations now. I want to discuss the parts and practices in a worship service, which greatly influence the preaching. And I've listed some here. The starting time, the choice of psalms or hymns, the tithes and the offerings, when and where, the sermon, things of that sort, the pastoral blessing, its origin and significance, and even preaching and reading and Bible studies. These are what I judge are the most important parts of building a congregation, preaching and teaching. And if I were to add one other, which is not directly associated with preaching and teaching, but as an application of it, I would say Christian hospitality, fellowship. And so, as an example of fellowship, we had a number of single adults, some widows, some widowers, students, but we had a very few families, and we decided that once a month we would have a fellowship dinner. That way, in the church, that way we could minister. The few people that were there for the ministry could minister to the many, and the many could help. And the first fellowship dinner we had in Syracuse, which would have gone back to maybe 1970, 69 or 70, very, very early, it was one turkey and two tables. That was how we started. And my dear wife was very much involved in that and made the extension of hospitality possible. The women often carry that. So when we left, there were 30 or 40 tables, and they were moving them.
Yeah. Do you remember the last dinner?
Yes, I do.
And?
It was how many people?
Can you remember?
Oh, yeah. Well, there were several last dinners. The big last dinner, there were a couple hundred people there. And it was catered and all sorts of lovely things. And the one prior to that, we were running out of room again. We had filled up the addition, and now we were moving back into the auditorium.
Were you still doing this once a month?
Mm-hmm.
How did you deal with the cost, though?
Well, when we first started, probably each of the families bore the cost of bringing things. And then as time went on, there were many more families, so there was distribution this way. And when we first started, there was always the concern about money, and then people became aware that they didn't have to worry about money. The Lord would provide.
Yes.
So that at the end, if there was anything needed.
About preparation?
The preparations, there was a committee, usually somewhere between 4, 5, 6 of the women who would organize what the meal would be, put up a poster, and we could sign up for what we would bring. And all the meals over all the years, we never were in a situation where we didn't have enough. Never.
In church, we did this fellowship in church every week.
Oh, okay.
Every week at church. And this is a unique feature of that church in America. because when we meet after worship, we meet together. The fellowship is very important, especially for the part of home country and who live in America. During this fellowship, we share our lives with each other here in America, and especially we share Korean food all the time. And also that is sometimes good point of contact point of Korean people. So almost every Korean people who came to America, they must or they should come to church to have some information, what to have to share the fellowship and Korean culture and Korean food. And during that fellowship, they come to believe in Jesus Christ, and they also play a good role.
Yes, I think so. He said that's what I found many people, the widower, the students,
yes,
the lonely. There are lots of lonely people.
Yes,
and the Lord. I'm far enough away from a lot of these things now to say either they're good or bad. And what I say is these are just wonderful ways of seeing the Lord bless the fellowship. Now, there's always people who bear the burden. And I and my family, we have done that. Sometimes you get a little tired of it. But when I get tired, I just sort of remind myself of the blessing. No, I've seen flow from that. Well, I want to talk about that more on the 27th. And then on the final class, on the 4th of May, I would like to review your needs in the light of this class. That is, in terms of the things we talked about, it has been designed to have a gentle structure to it. I do have things I want to do and things I want to say to you, but it's not... we